All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, and we are standing in the confessional corner looking at the seventh article of the Formula of Concord in the Solid Declaration, and I am hoping to be able to cover this first section of this article in the next half hour because it involves one of the most predominant questions that divides all of Christendom. What is the Lord's Supper? Now, as I said, I'm wanting to try to get this done in a half hour or less, so I'm not going to cover every topic that can possibly be done, because the next month, we are looking at this same article in the Formula of Concord. We're looking at this for 4 weeks, because there is so much vitally important stuff in it. So I encourage you to be here for all of it, that we may hear and read and see the great benefits God has for us in this most holy sacrament. This week, we're going to look at the first 41 paragraphs of this seventh article in the Solid Declaration. A lot of quotations from Luther here, a lot of stuff that is truly basic information and a truly basic understanding of what is the Lord's Supper. So let's jump right into the text. We are on page 561 of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the reader's edition of the Book of Concord. In the opinion of some people, the comments in this article should perhaps not be included in this document. We intend to explain the articles that have been drawn into controversy among the theologians of the Augsburg Confession. When the confession was first written and presented to the emperor at Augsburg in 1530, the sacramentarians soon withdrew entirely and separated. They presented their own confession. Still, some theologians and others who boast about the Augsburg Confession have agreed in this article with the sacramentarians during the last few years. They no longer speak secretly, but partly public. They have labored against their own conscience to force and to pervert the Augsburg Confession to make it entirely in harmony with the sacramentarian teaching in this article. We neither can nor should leave out our testimony by our confession of the divine truth in this document. We must repeat the true sense and proper understanding of Christ's words and of the Augsburg Confession on this article. We recognize this to be our duty. So far as we are able, by God's help, we shall preserve this pure doctrine also for posterity. We will faithfully warn our hearers, together with other godly Christians, against this deadly error, which is entirely contrary to the divine word in the Augsburg Confession and has been frequently condemned. So what has caused this post-Augsburg split between the Lutherans over the Lord's Supper? It is Philip Melanchthon having rewritten the Augsburg Confession, known as the Variata, to make it more in line with the Reformed teaching, trying to make it to where John Calvin will join the Lutheran side, and they could merge the two sides together. So this is where we get truly the idea in the Formula of Concord of the Philippist over against the Gnasio, the real, genuine Lutherans. And a lot of it is this going against the conscience. All right, so what is the status of the controversy, which takes up paragraphs 2-8? And again, this is spelling out what I just simply said. Some sacramentarians strive to use words that come as close as possible to the Augsburg Confession and the form and way of speech in our churches. They confess that in the Holy Supper, Christ's body is truly received by believers. Still, when we insist that they state their meaning precisely, sincerely, and clearly, they all say this in unison. Christ's true essential body and blood is absent from the consecrated bread and wine in the Holy Supper, as far as the highest heaven is from the earth. For their own words state this. We say that Christ's body and blood are as far from the signs as the earth is distant from the highest heaven. Therefore, they understand this presence of Christ's body not as a presence here on earth, but only with respect to faith. In other words, our faith is reminded and excited by the visible signs, just as it is by the word preached. It elevates itself and ascends above all heavens. It receives and enjoys Christ's body, which is present there in heaven. Yes, they say they receive Christ himself, together with all his benefits, in a true and essential way, but nevertheless, only in a spiritual way. For they hold that as the bread and wine are here on earth and not in heaven, so Christ's body is now in heaven and not on earth. So nothing else is received by the mouth in the Holy Supper than bread and wine. Originally, They asserted that the Lord's Supper is only an outward sign by which Christians are known. They held that nothing else is offered in the supper than mere bread and wine, which are bare signs or symbols of Christ's absent body. When this fiction would not stand the test, they confessed that the Lord Christ is truly present in his supper. They said he is present by the communication of attributes, that is, according to his divine nature alone, but not with his body and blood. Afterward, when they were forced by Christ's words to confess that Christ's body is present in the supper, they still understood and declared only a spiritual presence. They declared it was a partaking through faith of his power, through faith, efficacy, and benefits. For they say Christ's spirit is everywhere and dwells here on earth. Therefore, through the spirit, our bodies are united with Christ's body, which is in heaven. The result was that many noble people were deceived by these fine, praiseworthy words when they asserted and boasted that they were of no other opinion than that the Lord Christ is present in his supper truly, essentially, and as a living person. They understand this according to his divine nature alone, and not of his body and blood. They say his body and blood are now in heaven and nowhere else. He gives us his true body and blood with the bread and wine to eat, to partake of them spiritually through faith, but not bodily with the mouth. They understand the words of the supper, "Eat, this is my body," not properly as they read, according to the letter, but as figurative expressions. So eating Christ's body means nothing other than believing. Body means a symbol, that is, a sign or figure of Christ's body. The body is not in the supper on earth, but only in heaven. The word "is," they interpret sacramentally or in a symbolic way. They do this so that no one may think that Christ's flesh is joined with the signs and is now present on earth in an invisible way beyond our understanding. In other words, Christ's body is united with the bread sacramentally or symbolically. So believing, godly Christians do partake spiritually of Christ's body, which is above in heaven, just as they eat the bread with the mouth. But they are used to cursing and condemning the following as a horrible blasphemy. Christ's body is essentially present here on earth in the supper, although invisibly and in a way beyond understanding. It is received orally with the consecrated bread, even by hypocrites or those who only appear to be Christians. Okay, what is the status of the controversy here? Once again, it is a running through of the history of how they've had to change their words. But quite honestly, it is the fact that human reason cannot understand the presence of Christ's body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine in Holy Communion. It is beyond our understanding to know how is that possible. We just simply believe it as Lutherans. But on the other hand, the Reformed, the Sacramentarians, everything has to be rational and reasonable. Everything has to fit in logically. And the Lord's Supper does not do that, which is why there is this big divide today. So now, having stated the history of the problem and the way that the sacramentarians, both Lutheran and Reformed, are having to rechange and reformulate their words decade after decade, we get into what the Augsburg Confession truly teaches and the apology along with it. So beginning in paragraph 9, and I am just going to read for a while because, as I said in the opening, there is a lot of just quotations of the previous places where we have talked about the Lord's Supper. Against the sacramentarian's opinion, this is what is taught in the Augsburg Confession from God's word about the Lord's Supper, that the body and blood of Christ are truly present and distributed to those who eat the Lord's Supper. Augsburg Confession 10, paragraph 1. The contrary doctrine is rejected, namely that of the sacramentarians, who presented their own confession at the same time at Augsburg. They said that the body of Christ, because he has ascended to heaven, is not truly and essentially present here on earth in the sacrament. This opinion is clearly expressed in Luther's Small Catechism in the following words. What is the sacrament of the altar? Answer, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, under the bread and wine, for us Christians to eat and to drink, instituted by Christ himself. In the Apology, this is not only explained still more clearly, but is also established by the passage from Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:16, and by the testimony of Cyril in the following words. Article 10 has been approved, in which we confess the following. We believe that in the Lord's Supper, Christ's body and blood are truly and substantially present and are truly administered with those things that are seen, bread and wine, to those who receive the sacrament. Since Paul says the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:16. It would follow that if the Lord's body were not truly present, the bread is not a communion of body, but only of Christ's spirit. Have determined that not only the Roman Church affirms Christ's bodily presence, the Greek Church also now believes and formerly believed the same. Testimony is produced from Cyril that Christ dwells also bodily in us in the Holy Supper by the communication of his flesh. Afterward, the people at Augsburg who delivered their own confession about this article seemed to be willing to approve the confession of our churches. Then the following formula concordae, that is, the Articles of Christian Agreement, between the Saxon theologians and those of Upper Germany, was composed and signed at Wittenberg in 1536 by Dr. Martin Luther and other theologians on both sides. And here's that quotation. We have heard how Mr. Martin Bucer explained his own opinion and the opinion of the other preachers who came with him from the cities. About the Holy Sacrament of the Body and Blood of Christ, they taught the following. They confess, according to the words of Irenaeus, that in this sacrament there are two things, a heavenly and an earthly. So they hold and teach that with the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ are truly and essentially present, offered, and received. They do not believe in transubstantiation, that is, an essential transformation of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, nor do they hold that the body and blood of Christ are included in the bread locally, that is, otherwise permanently united with the bread and wine even after the use of the sacrament. Yet they concede that through the sacramental union, the bread is the body of Christ and such. For apart from the use, when the bread is laid aside and preserved in the sacramental vessel, that is the pyx, or is carried about in the procession and exhibited as is done in popery, they do not hold that the body of Christ is present. Second, they hold that the institution of this sacrament made by Christ is effective in Christendom, and that it does not depend on the worthiness or unworthiness of the minister who offers the sacrament, or of the one who receives it. Since St. Paul says even the unworthy partake of the sacrament, they hold that the body and blood of Christ are also truly offered to the unworthy, and the unworthy truly receive them. This happens if the institution and command of the Lord Christ are observed, but such persons receive them to condemnation, as St. Paul says, for they misuse the Holy Sacrament because they receive it without true repentance and without faith. For it was instituted for this purpose, that it might testify that the grace and benefits of Christ are here applied to those who truly repent and comfort themselves by faith in Christ. They are incorporated into Christ and are washed by his blood. So far, this formula concordae from 1536. So we have here laid out very simply what the Lord's Supper is. But the concordists go on with the history in paragraph 17. In the following year, 1537, the chief theologians of the Augsburg Confession assembled from all Germany at Smalcald and deliberated about what to present in the council about this doctrine of the Church. By common consent, the Smalcald articles were composed by Dr. Luther and signed by all the theologians, jointly and severally. In these articles, the proper and true meaning is clearly expressed in short, plain words. They agree most accurately with Christ's words. Every device and loophole is barred to the sacramentarians. They had interpreted the formula concordae, the above-mentioned articles of union framed the preceding year, to their advantage. They perverted them to say that Christ's body is offered with the bread in no other way than it is offered, together with all his benefits, by the word of the gospel. And by the sacramental union, only the spiritual presence of the Lord Christ, by faith, is meant. Here is what the Smalcald Articles, Part 3, Article 6, Paragraph 1, declare. The bread and wine in the supper are Christ's true body and blood. These are given and received not only by the godly, but also by the wicked. 1 Corinthians 11, 29-30. Dr. Luther has also more fully expounded and confirmed this opinion from God's word in the Large Catechism, where it is written, Now what is the sacrament of the altar? Answer, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, in and under the bread and wine, which we Christians are commanded by Christ's word to eat and to drink. And shortly after, it is the word, I say, that makes and sets the sacrament apart. So it is not mere bread and wine, but is and is called Christ's body and blood. 1 Corinthians 11, 23-27. And again, with this word, you can strengthen your conscience and say, if 100,000 devils, together with all fanatics, should rush forward, crying, how can bread and wine be Christ's body and blood and such? I know that all spirits and scholars together are not as wise as is the divine majesty in his little finger. Now here stands Christ's word. Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, and so on. Here we stop to watch those who will call themselves his masters and make the matter different from what he has spoken. It is true, indeed, that if you take away the word or regard the sacrament without the words, you have nothing but mere bread and wine. But if the words remain with them, as they shall and must, then by virtue of the words, it is truly Christ's body and blood. What Christ's lips say and speak, so it is. He can never lie or deceive. Titus 1:2. It is easy to reply to all kinds of questions about which people are troubled at the present time, such as this one. Can even a wicked priest serve at and administer the sacrament? And whatever other questions like this there may be. For here we conclude and say, even though an impostor takes or distributes the sacrament, a person still receives the true sacrament, that is, Christ's true body and blood, just as truly as a person who receives or administers it in the most worthy way. For the sacrament is not founded upon people's holiness, but upon God's word. Just as no saint on earth, indeed no angel in heaven, can make bread and wine be Christ's body and blood, so also no one can change or alter it, even though it is misused. The word by which it became a sacrament and was instituted does not become false because of the person or his unbelief. For Christ did not say, if you believe or are worthy, you receive my body and blood. No, he says, take, eat, and drink. This is my body and blood. Likewise, he says, do this. That is, what I now do, institute, give, and ask you, take. That is like saying, no matter whether you are worthy or unworthy, you have here his body and his blood by virtue of these words that are added to the bread and wine. Note and remember this well, for upon these words rest all our foundation, protection, and defense against all errors and deception that have ever come or yet may come. This is what the Large Catechism teaches, in which the true presence of Christ's body and blood in the Holy Supper is established from God's word. This presence is understood to be received not only by the believing and worthy, but also by the unbelieving and unworthy. Okay, so having taken on the Formula Concordae, the Small Called Articles, and the Large Catechism, those of which we have gone through before on this podcast, and we will again in the future as we cycle back around through on this in 2025, we do look at these things very carefully because they say the same things over and over again. The Lord's Supper is Christ's body and blood given with the bread and wine to everyone who receives it. This isn't anything else other than the basic words of what Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. It is that basic understanding of the words of institution being and truly being what they say. We'll get more into the words of institution next week as we pick up with that section of this article. But we finish out this week leaving the confessions behind because we have gone through all the confessions up until the Formula of Concord is written. So now we go to where else the Concordas say we need to go to look at what Lutherans believe, teach, confess. And that is the writings of the Holy Fathers, and especially Dr. Luther, as he writes in his confession concerning Christ's Supper. So we pick up in paragraph 28 on page 566. This highly enlightened man, Dr. Luther, foresaw in the spirit that after his death, some would try to make it seem that he had backed away from the above-mentioned doctrine and other Christian articles. Therefore, he has added the following protest to his confession concerning Christ's Supper. I see that schisms and errors are increasing proportionately with the passage of time, and that there is no end to the rage and fury of Satan. Hence, lest any persons during my lifetime or after my death appeal to me or misuse my writings to confirm their error, as the Sacramentarian and Baptist fanatics are already beginning to do, I desire with this treatise to confess my faith before God and all the world, point by point. I am determined to abide by it until my death, and so help me God in this faith to depart from this world and to appear before the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, if anyone shall say after my death, if Luther were living now, he would teach and hold this or that article differently, for he did not consider it sufficiently, etc., let me say once and for all that by the grace of God, I have most diligently traced all these articles through the Scriptures, have examined them again and again in the light thereof, and have wanted to defend all of them as certainly as I have now defended the sacrament of the altar. I am not drunk or irresponsible. I know what I am saying, and I well realize what this will mean for me before the last judgment at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let no one make this out to be a joke or idle talk. I am in dead earnest, since by the grace of God I have learned to know a great deal about Satan. If he can twist and pervert the word of God and the Scriptures, What will he not be able to do with my or someone else's words? All right, so we have Luther here saying that, don't say that if I had had a little more time to study these things. Because as we go through the history, we have the Large Catechism, 1529, which is the product of the decade plus before that of studying what it means to be the Lord's Supper, what it means and what we get in that great and wonderful gift. That's 1529. Going on to about 1545, I believe, when this confession concerning Christ's Supper is written, there's another 15 years there. This is Luther going through and continually searching the scriptures. This is not some idle blog post that Luther has come up with that he took maybe a cursory glance at a couple of things. No, Luther has studied these things to no end. They have been fully run through the scriptures, Luther trying to find every possible loophole that could be there for anyone else, whether it's the sacramentarians or, as he says, the Baptist fanatics that are popping up at that time. No one has a leg to stand upon to say that, well, Luther would reconsider his position now, because Luther has said, I have spent decades working on this. I know what I'm talking about. After this protest, Dr. Luther of blessed memory presents, among other articles, this as well. In the same way, I also say and confess that in the sacrament of the altar, the true body and blood of Christ are orally eaten and drunk in the bread and wine. Even if the priest who distribute them or those who receive them do not believe or otherwise misuse the sacrament, it does not rest on man's belief or unbelief, but on the word and ordinance of God, unless they first change God's word and ordinance and misrepresent them, as the enemies of the sacrament do at the present time. They indeed have only bread and wine, for they do not also have the words and instituted ordinance of God, but have perverted and changed it according to their own imagination. So this is where we also get into it. If you do not understand the word of God properly, like you truly believe that is means represents, you don't have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the where we have God's word saying, this is my body, this is my blood. There is no other word there to change it. Going on in paragraph 33, Dr. Luther, above others, certainly understood the true and proper meaning of the Augsburg Confession. He constantly remained steadfast in that confession till the end of his life, and he defended it shortly before his death. He repeated his faith about this article with great zeal in his last confession, where he writes, I regard them all as being cut from the same piece of cloth, as indeed they are. For they do not want to believe that the Lord's bread and the supper is his true natural body, which the godless person or Judas receives orally, just as well as St. Peter and all the saints. Whoever, I say, does not want to believe that, let him trouble not me with letters, writings, or words, and let him not expect to have fellowship with me. This is final. This is coming from the brief confession concerning the Holy Sacrament in 1544. From these explanations, and especially from that of Dr. Luther as the leading teacher of the Augsburg Confession, any intelligent person who loves truth and peace can undoubtedly see what has always been the proper meaning and understanding of the Augsburg Confession on this article. In addition to Christ and St. Paul's expressions, the bread and the supper is the body of Christ or the communion of the body of Christ, the following forms are also used: under the bread, with the bread, in the bread. With these words, the papistic transubstantiation may be rejected and the sacramental union of the bread's unchanged essence in Christ's body may be shown. In the same way, the expression, the word became flesh, is repeated and explained by the equivalent expressions, the word dwelt among us. Likewise, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Likewise, God was with him. Likewise, in Christ God was, and the like. These show that the divine essence is not changed into the human nature, but the two natures, unchanged, are personally united. Many eminent ancient teachers, such as Justin, Cyprian, Augustine, Leo, Gelasius, Chrysostom, and others, use this comparison about the words of Christ's testament, this is my body. Just as in Christ two distinct unchanged natures are inseparably united, so in the Holy Supper the two substances, the natural bread and Christ's true natural body, are present together here on earth, in the appointed administration of the sacrament. This union of Christ's body and blood with the bread and wine is not a personal union as that of the two natures in Christ, but Dr. Luther and our theologians, in the frequently mentioned Articles of Agreement in the year 1536 and in other places, called it a sacramental union. By this, they wish to show that although they use these distinct modes of speech, in the bread, under the bread, with the bread, yet they have received Christ's words properly. They read and have understood the proposition that the words of Christ's testament, "This is my body," are not a figurative, allegorical expression or comment, but are a unique expression. Justin says, "This we receive not as common bread and common drink. We receive them as Jesus Christ, our Savior, who through the word of God became flesh. For the sake of our salvation, he also had flesh and blood. So we believe that the food blessed by him through the word in prayer is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ." Likewise, Dr. Luther, also in his large catechism, especially in his last confession about the Lord's Supper, with great seriousness and zeal defends the very form of expression that Christ used at the First Supper. Dr. Luther is also regarded as the chief teacher of the churches that confess the Augsburg Confession. His entire doctrine in sum and substance is embraced in the articles of the frequently mentioned Augsburg Confession, which was presented to Emperor Charles V. Therefore, the proper meaning and sense of the oft-mentioned Augsburg Confession can and should be derived from no other source more properly and correctly than from the doctrinal and polemical writings of Dr. Luther. So we end here with not only the fact that we have Luther's words for it, but Luther draws upon the ancient teachers of the church, Justin Martyr, Cyprian, Augustine, Ambrose, and many, many others who say the exact same thing that Luther has been saying in the Reformation. That we have Christ's body in the bread. We have Christ's body under the bread. We have Christ's body with the bread. Which is why we combine all those together oftentimes as Lutherans to talk about Jesus' body and blood being there in, with, and under the bread and wine. No one has gone so far as to publicly promote and be successful with saying this is not true until we get to Zwingli and Calvin, who have gone and taken a lot of the scriptures and reinterpreted them in an incorrect way. And this is where we come to blows even today in the 21st century. What is the Lord's Supper? Well, many will say exactly what we say, that it is Christ's body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine. We don't understand how. Just like we can't understand that Jesus is both God and man in human flesh, how can we understand Christ's body and blood being in, with, and under the bread and wine? Others will say, nope, God would not give us anything that we could not understand. So this has got to be a spiritual, this has got to be a representation, a symbol, a sign. Pick your word. This has got to be something else other than what it actually says. And then there are others who will say, because of that, only the elect, only the true Christians receive Christ's body and blood. Everybody else just gets bread and wine. And as we will go through this article, we see that that is not the case. Nowhere in the Lutheran Confessions will you find that. Only in those who try to rationalize and try to bring about everything in understanding of human reason and logic, only they will try to separate it out. Because even St. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about people being sick and even dying because they took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So this is why the Lord's Supper is so important. This is why teaching on the Lord's Supper is so important. Answering the question of the week, what is the Lord's Supper? Simply put, it is Christ's body and blood, given with the bread and wine, for you, dear Christian, to eat and to drink, to receive the gracious gifts that he gives in salvation, life, and forgiveness. All right, that's it for this week. Coming in just under a half hour. That's great. But this is Pastor Doug Minton, standing in the confessional corner, thanking you for being here and for learning again the basics of what is the Lord's Supper so that you may wrestle with the theologies around you this week. Amen.